Okay, welcome back. I hope that you've enjoyed a good Christmas. We are back, and we are back in the Bible. My name's Joel. I'm one of the leaders here in the church, and we have a few weeks to go through a very important chapter in the Bible that is a turning point chapter. It's a hinge chapter. Things change. It's the point from which Jesus' career takes a decisive shift. And for all kinds of reasons, he and his group of friends go through big, big transition. And so at the start of a year, it's a good place to kind of stay, to hover and to investigate and see if there are some things that can be applied from this part of the Bible to our lives. I guess like me, you may be feeling a mixture of emotions at the start of a new year, a mixture of excitement and enthusiasm, but there'll also be some apprehension, some questions, some what if this happens, what if that happens, perhaps a little bit of anxiety thrown in as well. Perhaps for some of us, there's all kinds of fears and worries and doubts. I hope that what I have to say to you today from the Bible comes as a helpful, fresh tonic or a fresh source of encouragement to you, whatever your situation. So I'm going to read to you in just a moment from Matthew chapter 15, and the verses will be 29 to 39. But before we do any of that, let's just watch this short intro video to set us up for this whole section of the Bible that we're looking at over these 5 weeks. So let's roll the video now.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." The following are real responses from people in Brighton today to the same question. Someone who's good for a moral story. "He's just an imaginary person." "He's a revolutionary." "He's a combination of folklore stories that have been put together to create an ideal." "He's a prophet of doom." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?"
So we'll be sharing that video on social media in the next few days. Please get out to your Facebook friends and others, and let's get a bit of a stir going about this series of messages. So I'm going to read to you from verse 29 to 39 of chapter 15 of Matthew. "Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' And the disciples said to him, 'Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7 and a few small fish.' And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan." So the series of messages that we're doing is called The Question, revolving around the question that comes up in a few verses where Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say I am? One alternative title that we considered, or I considered in the build-up to this, was the title, Hasn't He Grown? And the reason for that wrong title, which wouldn't have worked, is really the kind of post-Christmas Jesus that we have in this part of the Bible. See, over the last few weeks, we've got used to an image of Jesus that's very domesticated, very small, very cuddly, very vulnerable. Of course, Jesus was not destined to stay in the manger forever. Jesus was going to grow. Jesus was going to take some big steps. He was going to learn some big words. He was going to confront some big people. And he was going to change a big world. And he had a huge plan, a huge agenda. And this is a story, actually, that's similar to a story that we might know better just a few pages earlier in Matthew's gospel, where he feeds 5,000 families. Here it's 4,000. We might think, why does it tell two stories? Well, actually, it seems to be referring in this story to the kind of multi-ethnic range of Jesus' impact. It's going not just from the 5,000 Jewish people that he reached out to with the first miracle, but it's going a little broader. There's Gentiles involved in this story. It's showing that he was coming not just to one nation, but ultimately his plan, his ambition was a message and even a revolution that would touch the world. This is an ambitious man. Hasn't he grown? Hasn't he got the world at his feet at this stage? And it's not just a revolution that he kind of interrupts history with. He doesn't just break in on time with in a vacuum without any sort of sense of context. He has locked onto, he's linked up with a hope and an expectation that people would have had for hundreds of years, especially the Jewish people. They would have been saying, we look forward to a time when God will show up and be king amongst us. God will show his kingdom. He will raise up even a great Messiah, a great rescuer, who will be God's messenger, God's hero, God's great leader, who will bring us into all the flowering of goodness that we long to have as a people. And even non-Jewish, you know, people from Galilee who are God-fearing, perhaps some of them, they had a sort of semi-Jewish life. They understood there's something coming that's better. There's a great hope we look forward to. Life is hard. It's full of struggles, it's full of pain, it's full of unexpected difficulties, it's full of crazy, scary headlines that come in the ordinary day-to-day part of life, where we just suddenly think, gosh, how could have expected that to happen? And life's difficult enough, and now we've got 2016, and who knows what's going to come? And people would have latched onto this hope of a kingdom that was going to break in, God's great kingdom. And here comes Jesus with this message, the kingdom of God is amongst you, the thing you've hoped for, the thing you've longed for has come. Here it is, the kingdom is amongst you. And what we get in these stories are signs of the kingdom, characteristics of the kingdom. So stories like the one I read to you, this feeding of 4,000 families, right there, where they're just miles away from any shops. There's no one who can order in anything online. There's no takeaway. It's just, we are stuffed. We're out here in the desert. There's nothing within 3 days' walk for us to have to eat. And Jesus is feeling responsible in this situation. This gripping story gives us some ideas as to what kind of kingdom, what kind of king God is bringing into the world. And I just want to draw out a few key characteristics we can learn about God's king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's kingdom from these stories. We're going to look at this kingdom as a kingdom of compassion, as a kingdom of service, of sacrificial service, and a kingdom of satisfying mercy. So let me start with this first one, this kingdom of compassion. You can see it all over this story. The fact that Jesus performs such an extraordinary miracle is all down to his genuine care, actual care for people in real need. And you see it explicitly in verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. He is feeling compassion but expressing it in an interesting way. The way he says, I want to make sure they get fed because I don't want to send them away to faint. I don't want them to stumble. I don't want them to get exhausted on the way home. And I was thinking about that phrase and personally found it so encouraging. Jesus, in this very temporal, very sort of space and time situation in the Galilee area 2,000 or so years ago, is showing something in his character, in his personality, that he still shows from his throne in heaven. He still feels the same compassion for those who follow him, those who gather to him, those who want to be with him. He feels this tremendous compassion for the crowds. And the way it's shown is that he's saying, I am not willing that they should faint. I don't want to let them fall. I want to see to it that they're fed. I want to see to it that their needs are met. I want to see to it they have what they need to get through. They've come this way. They've followed me. I drew them to myself, and now I will take responsibility for them. Now, that's a relief to people who come to know Jesus Christ. I mean, you could say, well, it's common sense. It's just reasonable. It's just gentlemanly behavior. You followed me out here for 3 days. I suppose I better feed you. But it's more than that. It's genuine compassion and responsibility. It's a sense of, I am going to set you up well. I'm not setting you up for a fall. And more than that, he's showing his understanding of our weakness again. His understanding of our need. His understanding of what we're made of. If you send these people away, well, they're going to get real. I mean, some of them will not make it home, Jesus. Some of them will start, and he knows he's gripped by that. He's not willing to set us up for a fall. I want you to understand this right at the start of 2016. Jesus is not willing to set you up for a fall. He's not setting you up to fail. If you've come to know Jesus Christ for yourself, if you've put your trust in him, you're putting your trust in someone who cares about you and doesn't want you to fall. He knows your needs. He knows your frailties. He knows your weaknesses. He knows those areas of besetting sin. He knows those temptations. He knows the struggles you're going through. He knows the worst parts of 2015 that you're still smarting from. He knows your upbringing. He knows your parents. He knows your past. He knows your health. He knows what you can expect in 2016. He knows everything. And he's not setting you up. He's not setting you up. If you belong to him, you can rest assured in his caring, shepherding concern for your well-being, your spiritual and temporal well-being. He cares about you. He is compassionate in the same way today as he shows himself in this part of the Bible. It gives us encouragement. Now, to be sure, there might be times in our lives where we do fall, where we fall into grievous error, where we make mistakes, where we sin. We can sin in all kinds of ways on a day-to-day basis. We can count the sins. We know that. We're told to pray every day, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. There's a hint there, the fact we have to pray that pretty much every day. I certainly do. And then there are times in life where we sin in a more serious way and we think, I can't believe it. What have I done? We're very aware of our failure, very aware of our weakness. So aware of it, we're more aware of that than we are of our Savior. More aware of our weakness than we are of his strength. More aware of our sin than we are of his forgiveness. More aware of our stains than we are of his cleansing. Jesus doesn't want you to live that way. Isn't it wonderful? He wants you to know. He cares about your stumblings. He knows you. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 103, he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. We sing that line from that hymn, well, our feeble frame you know. And he does know. He knows it even from experience. Jesus, having become flesh, he's felt our weakness. He knows what it's like to walk hungry and thirsty and tired for a day or two. He knows what it is to feel that and to feel like he's going to faint. So you see, I know what it's like to be frail. I know what weight you carry. I know what burdens you bear. I know them better than you think. Friends, whoever you are, whatever season you've been through in 2015, whatever your hopes and dreams and fears may be as you go into the next year, understand this, he knows your needs. He feels the weight of them. He understands them, and he's determined to treat you with compassion. He's determined to watch that you don't fall. And when you do, it's all within his grace and mercy. You see, the funny, well, it's almost funny. It's remarkable and poignant to say that sometimes he kind of does allow us to fall in the sense that he's trying to train us to see our weakness. We know that from the stories of his friends. The most famous is the story of Peter, one of these very 12 men who was so confident in himself, so full of himself. Rebuked Jesus when Jesus says, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, I will never deny you. I would never, even if these failures do, certainly not me, because I'm your strongest. I'm the real one. I'm the hardcore disciple. Don't you know? I'm the one that walked on water. They didn't. They just stayed in the boat. And here I am, ready to give up my life for you. Fight to the death. He brings a sword to the garden to try and protect Jesus. He's hardcore. Jesus knows him better than he knows himself. You'll deny me. You will. I tell you, you will. You will. Some of you will do the worst thing you've ever done in 2016. How are you going to handle that? What are you going to do when you hit that point? Some of you are going to get this point several times where you think, I can't believe it. I'm so useless. I'm so weak. What are you going to do at that point? Are you going to run from him? Because he's so shocked. No, he's not shocked. He knew it before he chose you. He knew it. One of our friends says, God never gets disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions in the first place. That's a good word to start the year with, right? Don't get disillusioned with yourself. It's foolishness. Well, our feeble frame, he knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Set your course always to stay within his strength, his grace, his sustaining compassion. I don't want for these men to fall, these women to fall, these children to fall. I'm going to look out. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to see to it. They're strengthened. They're kept by my strong, gracious hand. That's the kind of man he is. That's the kind of savior he has become to us. So we can cast our cares upon him. As Peter goes on to say, at a humbler stage in his life, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Don't be proud. All your prospects, all your fears, all your worries, learn to daily cast your cares on him. Learn to do it, whatever it takes. This is important. It's a good way for us to kick into 2016. Second thing to see about this kingdom, it's a kingdom of courageous service. Courageous service. I love the way he speaks to his disciples in this situation. It's not new for them. They should have seen it coming. I like the way that the gospel writers are so honest about these stories. It's only a couple of pages before that he fed more people with less food, but they're still wetting themselves anyway. They're still, how are we going to find any food in the desert with all these people? I don't know what we're going to do. That's just like me. That's what Jesus can show up as many times as he likes and do miracle after miracle in my life. And still, when I hit a crisis, I'm like, what am I going to do? And it's just honest. It's just showing how much we are lost without his help. But here's the incredible thing about his grace. is that he doesn't just put up with our weakness, but he injects strength into us. He puts us through trials and tests and difficulties. He puts us in situations we think, I am never going to get through this. I am never going to find the power to overcome this temptation. I am never, ever going to make it through this next month. We are never going to get through these next few weeks financially. We are never going to do it. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? And he's saying, look, I want you to learn from me another way to think, another way to live, another strength to rely upon. I want you to learn from me to look even outwards from yourself. I want you to understand what I came for. I want you to see what I see. You see 4,000 hungry mouths who could turn on you because you can't turn up. You've run out of goods. Oh my goodness, this is a lot of people here. And there's some big guys, I noticed them. And they're hungry. It's going to turn nasty. Jesus doesn't see it like that. He sees people with need. He sees people who he loves. He sees people who he wants to reach out to. He sees the very people he came for. And he wants us to see it the same way. He wants us to learn his ways. So he brings us into union with him. He brings us into close fellowship with him. He brings us into sort of private meetings. I love the private meetings that Jesus spoke to the thousands. He also spoke just to the 12, sometimes just to the 3, sometimes just to the 1 or the 2. Jesus knew how to get close to people. And the people that get close to Jesus, mark my words, this is still true now. The closer you get to him, the more you find that your perspective gets shaped by his. And the things that you care about change. And you start to feel his cares for other people. You start to be shaped by his concerns for your neighbors, his concern for your colleagues, his concern for your friends, your relatives, his concern for this city, his concern for other cities. You start to feel his ambition throbbing in your heart. You start to feel courage as well. Begin to notice, when we turn to him, he shows up. When we just say we don't know what to do, that's when he breaks it. When we say we run out of bread, we run out of fish, we don't know what to do, he does something amazing. So often he's one step ahead or several steps ahead when we're several steps behind. He's able to not just do stuff, but to do it through us. We get involved, we get to play. We get to have fun in the experience of the kingdom. We get to do stuff for Jesus, and he shows up and does wondrous things. So these ordinary guys who've run out of ideas get the privilege of seeing God do something extraordinary in this story. That's just as much a feature of this kingdom community as this compassion that we see in the first point. That the people of God can be characterized by an anticipation, a sense of expectation. God can do something here. God can show up. God can answer prayers. God could do something here that we weren't expecting. This year can be different than last year and the year before because God's God and we're his people. He likes doing stuff amongst us. He hasn't changed. He's still the miraculous, extraordinary, compassionate leader that he is in this story. So we deliberately, for example, start the year off at Christ the King with 2 weeks of prayer and fasting. I throw that in, fasting, because we just had Christmas and I think I need some. But because we badly need to show from the start of the year our dependence on him, our expectation that all our hopes are in him. And so I want to say this at the start of the year again, when we start just a matter of days, so week beginning 11th, for those evenings, 13th and 15th in the Clarendon Center here in this room, please join us from all of the sites. And then the following week, on the 20th and the 22nd, 22nd will be a half night, those are the way to start your year. Because what you're doing when you turn to him in prayer is you're not only saying, I cast my cares upon you, as we said just now. You're not just turning to him as the compassionate one who's there to meet your needs and hear your pleadings and your grief and your longings and turns to you in affection when you show up and show needs to him. But he's also there to do extraordinary things that you weren't expecting. He's there to stir you with expectation for his kingdom, his purpose, his plan for our city. So here we've got 12 guys and 4,000 families. I was thinking maybe it's about 1,200 adults that are part of this church now. And 4,000, well, let's just, if we've added two zeros on to 12, 400,000, maybe that's about the Brighton and Hove area. We get to be involved in the feeding of the 400,000. We get to be involved 2016 in the feeding of the 400,000. And that will stretch us. It will delight us. It will be a privilege to have been involved. You'll look back on it with excitement. There will be I was there moments. I tell you, this time last year, there was an I was there moment in this very room. God spoke to us in a miraculous way. I knew it was him. It was so remarkable. It was repeated by two people that hadn't conferred, brought the same passage of scripture in a way that defined the year for us. We made decisions on the basis of that from the beginning. As a leadership of the church, we took some brave decisions that we wouldn't have taken if it wasn't for that prophetic word. And because of that, we were able to do more as a church than we've done before. We grew last year more than we've ever seen. We are now way bigger than we've ever been before in terms of the number of people that God's gathered to us. Many people baptized, many on Alpha, hundreds of thousands raised to serve the mission of this church, to serve the poor in this city, people being healed, people's lives being transformed, planting a church in Ottawa, the capital city of Canada, as of last year. Last year was a year of extraordinary progress for the kingdom of God here amongst us. Why? Because we're such extraordinary leaders? No, we are no better than these 12. Get that idea right out of your head. We have a great Savior who's in our midst. We have a great Jesus. Hasn't he grown? He's doing stuff amongst us. He's busy amongst his people. He's calling us to courageous service. And the way it works for us is that we take risks. We take steps we might not have taken. We set our course for the year according to his courageous plan. I tell you, when I was in my mid-teens, 16 years old, I remember having got to a point, growing up in a godly family with a godly mum and dad, and having learned so much from them. I remember having got to a point where I had so missed the point of the excitement of following Jesus Christ that I was bored with him. I was bored with church. I was bored with Christians. I only used to turn up to be grumpy on the back row. If that, I was so bored with Jesus. And if anyone is ever bored with Jesus, it goes to show how far they've got from him. They have no idea who he is. I remember with a turning point in my life, there are several little turning points, but the most decisive in the summer of 1991, as I read the book of Acts again, it was like a hammer blow. It was like, bang! Oh my God. Goodness, what have I been doing? I've totally missed the point. I have failed to see that closer you are to Jesus, the more excited, the more enthralled, the more human you become, the more alive you are. Because no one has ever been more alive than Jesus Christ. No one has ever been more unpredictable than Jesus Christ. No one has been more sane. No one has been more wise. No one has been more purposeful, more visionary, more attractive than Jesus Christ. I don't mean physically. The Bible says he wasn't physically attractive, which gives hope to people, certain people. But it gives incredible hope to know you could not be around a person with more laser focus, with more red hot heat and passion and agenda. Such an agenda. And I cannot believe, what have I been missing? Felt like a fool. I've been wasting so much time. I tell you this, make it your ambition to be as close to him on his journey, taking risks, being purposeful, planning your life. When Jesus said to people, come and follow me, come and follow me, I reckon some of them were like, really? I get to hang out with you? Others were like, no. But people who saw it, they wanted to. Some said, I'd rather not follow you, because they were too excited by just stupid things that no one remembers anymore. 2,000 years ago, people were into things, and the ones that were into Jesus, well, they're into something that's still around. People follow him, and their lives were turned upside down. People follow him, and they turn the world upside down. You know, that's what it says about the early church. It says in the book of Acts, when the Christians got as far as Thessalonica, and there was a public outcry as people got to a big civic meeting, and they said, these men
who have turned the world upside down have come here as well.
Wow, that's an indictment. You wouldn't say that about most churches. This strange cult of people have come here as well. What are they like? Well, they turn the world upside down. Where they go, things change, things happen. I tell you, this year, set your course to take risks for him for courageous service. What's a courageous step you might take this year? What's a courageous plan? How could you be stretched? What would feeding 4,000 people with a few anchovies look like for you? What would it look like for you in 2016 with your neighbors, with your friends? What would it look like with you with your finance? Let me touch on money before we move on. Since this is another story about generosity, this is all we got. A few fish and a few bits of bread. Never forget how this works. We bring what we have. We don't say, well, we got nothing. We got nada. We got nothing. And Jesus says, no, I want everything that you have got. Then we'll see the miracle. Okay, well, we've just got some fish and bread. That's good. That's a start. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to show that our faith is demonstrated. We give our weakness. We give our feebleness. We give our brokenness. I tell you, let me say this to you. If you've never got into a pattern of regular giving, generosity in church life, if you're giving just occasionally, yeah, I turn up now and then and I just put a bit of money in. That's good. Praise God. Well done. But here's the thing. How about setting up a proper discipline of it? A standing order. How about doing that today? Do that today. Do that at the start of the year. By the way, the nice net effect of this is that you get your budget more clear for the year. You set your budget by putting Jesus first. You don't set your budget up and then, you know, when it gets to August, you're thinking, I haven't given much this year. I'll just throw a bit in the bucket. No. Set your budget up from the year. Put money in first. Be committed first. What are you going to give this year? Set a good target that stretches you, but one that you know you can keep to. Go for it this year. See how God will stretch you. I'm praying that we'll see loads more standing orders. Every year, the last few years, we've launched the year by going for that. A couple of years ago, we got about 70 new standing orders at the start of the year. I'm praying for something similar this year. Wouldn't that be amazing? All across all the four sites, all our sites, start giving more. 70 new standing orders. It would be that we could do so much more as a church this year than we've done before. And then if you are already giving, how about the next step in your giving? How about this year's budget? What could we go for more? We're just going for 1.5% extra on last year's planned budget as a church. 1.5% higher budget for our overall budget as a church. Just pretty, you could say, well, that's very conservative. No, it's very wise. We'll also go for some big gift days as well, which will be perhaps a bit more extravagant. But here's the good part of it, 1.5%. If each person did a standing order, just went for 2% extra, we'd actually cover it straight away. 2% extra is not a lot on your annual budget. I just leave that with you. But this is a one way, one obvious practical way that we can take very simple risks in our planning and our dependence on him. Let me talk about the third and final thing. The third and final part of how his kingdom is shown and his kingship is shown is in satisfying mercy. Satisfying mercy. That's all over verse 37 where it says this. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. They all ate. That's staggering. 4,000 families. And they all ate. Everyone, and there was stuff left over. And they were satisfied. They were satisfied. It makes me think of Christmas. They were satisfied. They were bloated. They were like, oh, wow, couldn't have another thing. That's a lot of food. There's so much left over. The people going around with baskets, putting it in. It's extraordinary. The satisfaction that his kingdom can give to people. You've got to understand before we move on from this story, though, what's going on under the surface. See, these miracles that we read about in the stories of Jesus, they come with meaning attached. So much so that in John's gospel, they're all called signs. They're not just called miracles, they're called signs. Jesus did a sign. Jesus did another sign. Did another sign. This, by the way, this feeding of thousands, which happens twice in Matthew, happens in all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the only kind of miracle that gets repeated in all four. It's interesting in itself. What's going on there? I have a sneak feeling that the gospel writers believe that this was one of the most important miracles of all. And John, because he's a lot less subtle than Matthew, he doesn't leave it to chance. He doesn't leave it to our clever literary interpretation. He says, this is a sign. And then he has Jesus give a long sermon in John chapter 6, where he says, bread, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This kind of miracle is God communicating with us. It's God saying to us again and again through the Bible and through the ages, and even now in January 2016 at the start of the year, this is God's way of saying to you in your seat, wherever you're watching this, God's way of saying to you, I am everything you need. I can satisfy you like no one else. See, we think of bread in the affluent Western world that we live in here as, you know, it's really a multiple choice situation. Do you want some bread? Well, what kind of bread do you want? I've made some bread at home. I've got some of my bread maker. I've got this bread, that bread, that bread. You know, the supermarket, you've got multiple kinds. You want sliced? Do you want it for quiche? Do you want some, I've run out of examples. They're not that exotic. You want a bagel? You want a donut? Whatever. You've got all these kinds of options of bread. Bread. It's brilliant, these kinds of bread. Not so much in first century Palestine. You want some bread? Well, you've got to walk maybe a few miles. You've got to bring something with you to trade. You've got to plant well in the year. You've got to plan your year if you're going to have bread. And if you don't, then you're in trouble. Bread is the staple. Bread is life. If you don't get bread, you're in real danger. Bread is what we depend upon. It's not an added extra. It's not fit. It's not garnish. It's life. If you can't have bread, you can't have life. Jesus knows all about that. He knows how people are wired. He knows that they depend on things. He knows that they long for things. He knows that they hunger after things and grasp and grope and need and yearn and lust and desire and crave. He knows us. He knows you. He knows that you're dependent. He knows that there are people here who are in situations where you're saying, if I can't have this thing, I quit, I give up. If I can't have this relationship, if she won't go out with me, life is not worth having. If I can't get married in 2016, I don't even want to bother. If this relationship with my kids doesn't change and they start showing me the kind of love that I've given them for years, I don't even want to know about God. I'm not even going to bother. He knows how you're wired. If my health doesn't improve this year, then I'm just dependent. I must have this thing. I long for this. If I don't find happiness, if I don't find laughter and joy, if I don't get my way back to some kind of feeling I had when I was young, when I was a kid, I felt so innocent and free and happy. I was just alive. I'm so depressed now. I feel old. I feel tired. I need life. I need bread. Jesus comes to the hungry world, says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread. He gave these signs. He did these miracles to say, look, they're little crumbs. They're little clues. They're little treats. They're little signs. They're not the thing. They're signs to the thing. He's saying, look at all the bread. Look at all the fish. Look. You got baskets left over. Look how you're satisfied. Look at me. Look at me. You'll find no one besides me. Find no one better than me. You must get to the point, friends, where your heart rests confidently in the certainty that Jesus is enough for you. That's the battle of our lives. See, I can't tell you what 2016 will hold for you. not in detail, but I can tell you your biggest problem, biggest problem you'll have will be your incessant suspicion that there's better bread somewhere else. And you need to settle it in your heart. At the start of the year, and then day by day, week by week, we'll keep doing it every week when we're here. We'll keep reminding you of who he is, how good he is, how sufficient he is. If you ever need to be sure, then look at what he did even in this story. There's a little hint thrown in, the way he dealt with the bread. Verse 36, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, having given thanks, he broke them, he gave them, and they gave them to the crowds. What does this speak of? It speaks of this greatest ever act of sacrifice, of courageous mercy, courageous service, where Jesus himself didn't just give miraculous bread and fish to the crowds, he gave his own body. And then he took later on, pages later in this book, he says to those 12 men, he says, here's my body given to you, this bread. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. Take it to yourselves as me. Not just remembrance, not just a nice memorial service. When we come to the table, as we will in just a few moments, friends, trust me, we're not doing it just to say, wasn't it good what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? It's better than that. He promises to be here. We come as one body. We feed from one loaf. We come and we take of this Christ who was given for us so that we could be forgiven, so we could be secure, so we could go through years like 2016 trusting not in ourselves but in his satisfying mercy. He's enough for you. He is enough for you.